Good morning. It says there in your worship bulletin that my name is Rob Leacock, and if I'm not familiar to you, by day I am a chaplain at the Episcopal Collegiate School. I'm here today because, well, a friend invited me here to church to worship and pray with you and to grow with you in the knowledge of the love of God in Jesus Christ. She did also ask if I wouldn't mind preaching the sermon, so here I am. I pray that God would make good use of me to speak his word. I'm very grateful to have been invited and welcomed here this morning to this wonderful parish. One of my main personality quirks revolves around the issue of punctuality. For many years, I have prided myself on being on time to everything. For much of my life, punctuality has been the highest virtue, one that can cover a multitude of shortcomings. For me, punctuality may be next to godliness. Of course, if you ask my family, they will tell you of my often irrational haste in life and my inability to properly gauge how long it will take to arrive at a location, how I am fixated on getting to something at least 30 minutes prior to the start because of reasons that I am unwilling or unable to articulate. They will tell you how my punctuality often manifests itself into a degree of impatience that makes me a difficult person to be around, or how I am often plagued by deep-seated fears over what will happen if I am late to anything, all of which have led me to live a life of needless urgency. Well, one of Jesus' more human traits is that he also is an urgent fellow. I deeply appreciate this about him. Jesus is often rushing from one place to the next during his earthly ministry before finally pursuing a path to Jerusalem with great determination. I mean, his vibe is just that he needs to get to someplace and in a hurry. It's like he's always on a bit of a schedule. And while I do personally appreciate this quality about our Lord, I will tell you, my sense of urgency is not very Christ-like. I am often in a hurry purely for worldly and self-serving purposes. Pray for me, a sinner. And I'm reminded that the urgency with which I live my life, well, what is that compared to the urgency of the gospel? Well, this lesson that we heard from the Gospel of John this morning, it very much speaks to the urgency of the gospel message, the urgency of our faith, the urgency of the saving work of Jesus. I'll say at the outset, this is a complicated passage, though it starts out simply enough, right? There are some Greeks who come and pay a visit to see what sort of person Jesus is. We don't know much about them, but they want to lay eyes on Jesus. And Jesus greets them by saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Well, we might wonder what sort of greeting that is. It's certainly no casual greeting. Jesus meets the curiosity of these Greeks with a message of urgency. The hour has come, he says. For Jesus, throughout the Gospels, the urgency of the hour is a regular, recurring theme. We see it in many places regarding the radical upheaval of social hierarchies of privilege and oppression. Jesus tells the Samaritan woman at the well, "The hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." Speaking about the age to come, Jesus says, "The hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God." Jesus tells his students about his teaching, "I have said these things to you in figures of speech, but the hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures, but will tell you plainly of the Father." At the Last Supper, speaking a hard truth to his friends prior to his betrayal, Jesus says to them, "The hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each one to his home and you will leave me alone. Then in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see Jesus throw himself on the ground and he prays, if it were possible, that the hour might pass from him. And then moments later, he confronts his sleeping students. Are you still taking your rest? Enough, the hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Jesus is all about the hour that is coming. It reminds us that the gospel of Jesus Christ is indeed a most urgent matter. For us, or for Jesus, the hour in question is always about to come. And what is this hour in all of its contexts, and when will it happen? Of course, we can understand that Jesus is not referring to a temporal moment per se. It's something else, a moment that stands outside of chronological time, but is also something that's imminent. It's kind of in the future, but it's also always on the verge of happening. It lingers somewhere between already and not yet. But what we should understand is that this hour for Jesus and for us is an urgent one. Here in this lesson, in this context, the hour that Jesus refers to, as he says, is the hour of his glorification. He tells these Greeks who come to see him, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Okay. Well, on the surface, the idea of Jesus being glorified sounds nice, sounds plain enough. But then Jesus, very quickly, he starts to talk about death. And not just a little bit. He spends a good bit of this passage talking about death, such that we might start to think that this hour of his glorification, that it might not quite be what we or these Greeks or even the world thinks that it is. That the glorification of Christ maybe includes something more than we might imagine. Jesus goes on to suggest that the hour is coming, for instance, when a seed is just a seed and nothing more, unless it falls into the earth and dies, a not very subtle metaphor. I wonder if this is what these Greek visitors expected when they came to see Jesus. Is this what we expect? Well, you might acknowledge that the urgency of the gospel is not always a comfortable thing for us. This may be the hour of not shying away from difficult things, not shying away from discomfort or even from our own human and moral frailty. In this season of Lent, I would remind us that just a few weeks ago, many of us, perhaps right here in this cathedral, stood before God and our brothers and sisters, and we let somebody smear ashes on our face. And we heard them say to us, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return." On Ash Wednesday, we affirm that our life is just a passing moment between extended periods of dust. And if that isn't a somewhat uncomfortably urgent message, I don't know what is. And then Jesus says, those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life, which sounds simple enough, but it's one of those statements that I want to say, okay, hold on, Jesus, let me just think that one through a minute. We hear Jesus say something similar in every gospel narrative. Those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life will keep it. This is the hour of saving and losing, of losing and finding, of loving and losing, and hating and keeping. Elsewhere, Jesus tacks on, what will it profit us if we gain the whole world and forfeit our souls? And again, elsewhere he adds, if any would be my followers, let them take up their cross and follow me. And there we are asking, okay, what's this cross for? And where are you headed off in such a hurry, Jesus? Well, it seems like the hour is growing more urgent by the minute. I might remind us that Palm Sunday and Holy Week start next week. You might ask Amy and Lisa and Colin and Selena about the urgency that they're feeling now. Sorry, guys, I'm not trying to make that worse here. But it's growing more urgent. Jesus himself at this moment even says, now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. And while we might think that we're getting a bit of Jesus' internal monologue, I think he's really asking us a rhetorical question here, an urgent question. He's really asking us, are you troubled? Does this trouble you? Should we be troubled? Is this the hour? Is this hour troubling for us? Jesus' question sort of points to the fact that sometimes we aren't always ready for the urgency of the gospel. Right? When we first met Jesus along with these Greeks, it started out, it's the hour for the Son of Man to be glorified. And for a second there, things seemed pretty chill. But very quickly, things got serious. Things became a little life and death. And maybe sometimes in these moments, maybe we too, quietly, perhaps to ourselves, ask to be saved from this hour. Maybe Jesus is saying that this is the hour that we ask ourselves whether or not we love our lives according to the world. And I know sometimes I want to say, well, actually, Lord, sometimes I do, just a little bit. God help me if I stood in this pulpit only to bear false witness. Is it troubling for us to think of these things? Does it trouble us to think about our life in these urgent terms? Well, I don't think Jesus would be asking the question if it wasn't troubling for us. We can acknowledge, especially in a passage like this, that Jesus is rarely straightforward. As a teacher myself, I observe that Jesus' pedagogical style is often tangential and sometimes intentionally confusing. In this passage alone, there just seems to be a lot that comes to bear in this hour, this urgent hour. This is the challenge of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ in a bad news sort of world, right? Heeding the world, caught up in the world, we get lulled into believing that all sorts of things will save us and fulfill us. We come to treat many trivial matters with great urgency while ignoring issues of deep concern. Jesus says that this is the hour for the Son of Man to be glorified, but it's plainly not what we think it will mean. And maybe it's not what we want it to mean. We find that it isn't the sort of glory that we so often chase after. It's not the glory according to the world or the rulers of the world. Rather, this glory will do something else. It will confront the world. Jesus says, this is the hour for the judgment of the world and the rulers of the world. This is the hour for the Son of Man to be glorified, and there is his glory, his exaltation, his being lifted up. Jesus himself says this very thing. But this hour includes for us and for our sake a different sort of lifting up, one that the world did not anticipate and one that the world cannot contradict. Because this lifting up of Christ runs contrary to the world's judgment, contrary to the glory that we so often seek for ourselves, contrary to what the world and the rulers of the world would have us believe. This lifting up, that is, the cross of Christ. This lifting up, which John plainly states, in fact, it's perhaps the most plainly stated thing in this whole passage, right? John says, he says this to indicate the kind of death he would die. This lifting up of Jesus cannot be understood in terms of worldly glory, because this lifting up of Jesus confounds the glory of the world. The hour of this lifting up is born out of a love that the world does not know, a love that encompasses our whole existence beyond all time and distance. This lifting up of Christ, this stands at the threshold of loving our life and losing it. This lifting up stands against what the world would have us believe in, what our own fearful and sinful and inclinations would tell us. Right? The world promises us a certain glory, but we learn through Christ that God gives to us a true glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. This lifting up of Christ in a world hell-bent on division and condemnation and strife, this lifting up will instead draw all people together to Christ. This lifting up is Jesus's most urgent pursuit. This lifting up of Jesus upon the cross saves us from the hour of our trouble and confusion and fear and judgment. The hour has come. Do we wish to see Jesus, I wonder? To see him lifted up, to see him glorified. I urgently pray that we do. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.